Well, good morning, everyone. I'd like to also welcome you to 2021. Happy New Year to you. And also, the second Sunday of January is always a special Sunday in my life, and that is because it was 15 years ago on this Sunday that we started our ministry at Sturgeon Valley Baptist Church. So it's by God's grace that we've been together for 15 years now. So I praise God for that. And also, for those of you who are online and watching at home, we are doing communion following the message today. So if you're not prepared for that, then maybe you can get prepared and join us when the time comes. Well, when I was in university, I had a part-time job as a carpet cleaner. And we had contracts to clean apartments, so apartment suites and apartment hallways. And one day, I was cleaning the hallway, the long hallway of an apartment block, and I was getting near the end of the hallway. It was on the second floor of the building. And so I had a portable carpet cleaning unit and was continually backing up that unit as I cleaned the hallway. And I eventually had to open the door and push the unit out onto a stairway landing. On this landing was a fire extinguisher in a box with a glass front. So I kept on doing my carpet cleaning and kept backing up the unit. And I was just about done, but little did I know that I had pushed the unit right against the glass door. And when I last finished, I was just down the hallway. I went and pushed back. My leg went against the unit, and I heard this big shattering sound. Looked back. The glass door was shattered. Oh, I groaned, and I didn't know what to do. My supervisor was working in another part of the building, and I thought, I should go tell him. But then I thought, no one actually saw this happen. No one might be able to tie me to this big breakage. So I quickly shoved the glass kind of into the case on the bottom and cleaned off my unit, went to the next level down below, started to carpet clean down on the first level, and then the door at the end of the hallway opened. And it was my supervisor, and he came walking up to me and he said, how's everything going? And I said, fine. And he said, okay, well, finish the hallway here and then meet me in the truck and we'll go to the next job. And after he left, my stomach churned and thoughts swirled in my mind. What will they think of me if they find out it's me? Will they charge me the cost of replacing the glass case? Will I lose my job? And I got halfway down the hallway before I said to myself, I can't do this. So I went and found my supervisor and told him. And he came and he looked at the broken glass and he said, ugh. And then he said, well, finish the hallway and meet me in the truck. He scowled. I knew he was mad. So I went into the truck. I awaited my punishment. And he came back in and he said, oh, yeah, the building manager was really disappointed. He just had all those things done. I said, yeah, I'm sorry. And then he said to me, you broke that glass before I came and checked on you, didn't you? And he had figured out my scheming. And I said, yeah. Well, why didn't you tell me then? And I admitted, well, I was going to try and get away with it. But I couldn't do it, so I decided to tell the truth. And he paused. And then he said, okay, thanks for being honest. Let's get going. And I didn't lose my job. I learned a lot about being more careful with something like that when you get near things that can break. And I went home with a clear conscience. Yet, the temptation to lie, to try to get out of awkward spots, shows up often in our lives. And I suspect you might have had similar experiences. And it doesn't help when we see others lie at home or at work or at school or on the team, and they get away with it. It's tough telling the truth in a lie-filled world. Yet lying can become a regular part of life. Or it can become a part of our identity, especially with those who struggle with addictions. Author Edward Welch writes this: addictions are so intimately joined to lies and deception that you will probably never find one without the other. Chances are that an addict has developed skill in cover-ups, white lies, blame-shifting, and outright manipulative lies. If you have struggled with addictions, you have lied. And if you have lived with someone who struggles with addictions, you have been deceived. And you may wonder if you can ever trust the person again. Yet it's not only addicts and their loved ones who struggle with the fallout of lies and addictions and deception. All of us face the temptation to lie and to deceive others. All of us can potentially experience the brokenness that comes with discovering someone close to us has lied to us. So today we're going to spend some time thinking about lying and truth-telling. And I'm going to tell you right up front the main idea of today's message so that you have time to think about it and hopefully learn it, but also because I think you might have some time or some struggles in accepting it. So here's the statement, and then we'll talk about how we're going to unpack it. Since lying leads to darkness and death, trust God to live in the light instead. Since lying leads to darkness and death, trust God to live in the light instead. But does the lying really lead to darkness and death? We'll spend some time examining that claim. And then we'll think about some lies that we might believe that regularly impact our lives. And finally, we will consider how to move from lying to trusting God to live in the light. And we're going to be doing various Bible texts today, but if you want to follow along in the Bible, you can start in Acts 5, and we'll get there in a couple of minutes. So first of all, does lying lead really to darkness and death? Doesn't that seem like an overstatement? If you tell a little lie to your spouse or your parents or a boss, no one's going to die because of it. Say a spouse says to their wife says to her husband, "Honey, why were you like half an hour late coming home from work today?" He answers, "Oh, traffic was heavy." But it wasn't. He actually stopped at a bar for a drink to calm down after a bad day at work. Or say a father says to their son, "Son, I didn't hear you come home last night. What time did you get in?" "Oh, it was 5 minutes before curfew." But it wasn't. It was 2 hours after curfew and the parents were asleep at curfew time. Or a boss says to their employee, "Did you send that email to the client that I asked you to?" And the employee responds, yes, I did. And then immediately excuses themselves from the situation to go and send the email that they forgot to send. Well, each one of those contained a lie, but no one died. Does lying really lead to darkness and death? Well, let's consider four things about lying from the Bible. Number one, consider Satan, the father of lies. The kingdom of Satan consists of lies. Jesus says this in John 8:44 about Satan. "He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies." So when we lie, we are speaking Satan's native tongue. We speak or live the common language of Satan's kingdom. And we probably wouldn't put that on our resumes, would we? Languages spoken, English, French, satanic. Yet, lies align with Satan's statements. Number two, consider how Satan's lies impacted Adam and Eve. Satan started by lying about God. He basically said, God is not good. God does not want the best for you. God will not follow through on his warning that you will die if you eat from that tree. And Adam and Eve believed all of this. They disobeyed God, and then they hid from God. Notice, they found refuge in darkness, not in the light, exposed to God. But when everything was unveiled, God pronounced sentence, and the sentence included death. To dust you shall return. So lies led Adam and Eve to darkness and to death. Yet we still might not see how a little white lie can lead to darkness and death. Well, say we get in the habit of telling little lies to get out of a minor tight spot. And it seems to work. Then we cultivate this practice of lying to deal with more awkward and bigger things. So say a mom asks her teenage daughter, who's on the way out the door, "Did you clean the bathroom like you promised?" And she says, "Yes, Mom," and she's gone to go out with friends. But she didn't. And she knows her mom will get over it. And she gets to go out with her friends right away. Since there are no immediate consequences, she concludes, lying works. And she carries this on into a dating relationship, which becomes an engagement to marry. But the whole while, she's also talking to someone else besides her fiancé flirtatiously online. And the fiancé says to this girl, "Are you still talking to that guy online?" And she says, no, not at all. Until one night, they are watching a movie together at home, and she gets up to get some popcorn. And while she's up, with her phone still beside her fiancé, it lights up with a text message from this guy saying, "Thanks for the long conversation we had last night." And the fiancé realizes she's been lying to him all along. Suddenly, their relationship is fractured and irreparably damaged. He breaks up with her, and her little lie habit led to the death of their relationship. And lying can lead to darkness and death. Literally, in the life of someone struggling with addictions. They may see the devastation brought on by their addiction, so they take their own life. Some grow hopeless about overcoming their addiction, so they live in darkness. Some lie and deceive their loved ones about their activities, and once the loved one finds out, they're done. Lying can lead to darkness and death. Number three, consider God's response to a couple of liars in Acts 5. So Acts chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. "But a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property. And with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, 'Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God.' And when Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came upon all who heard of it. The young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, 'Tell me whether you sold the land for so much.' And she said, 'Yes, for so much.' But Peter said to her, 'How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out.' Immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And when the young men came in, they found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard these things. Now, we can look at that account and say, wow, did God ever overreact? The church got this huge blessing of money. So they were a little bit unclear about how much they actually sold the land for. It's overall a good thing. Well, there's two possibilities. Either God did overreact and commit an act of injustice, or God responded with perfect justice and righteousness. And the fact that he doesn't do that with other Christians who lie is more a sign of his mercy and grace rather than an indication of an overreaction. The fact that we are offended at God's response shows how much we minimize sin, especially lying. And these lies led directly to the deaths of the people involved. And then number four, consider how Satan's lies impact us today. So here are three lies that might impact us today. Number one, God is not good, but sin is good. And that's basically what Satan said to Adam and Eve. God is holding out on you. He is a cosmic killjoy who demands slavish obedience, or he will zap you. There is good out there that is better than what God gives. Adam and Eve believed this, and humankind have been suffering ever since. The statement, God is not good, but sin is good, is a lie. The truth is that God is good and works for our good, and sin destroys. Yet often we believe this lie and choose to sin. Here's another lie. You are good and occasionally do something bad. That's a widespread belief today. Welch writes that at a deep level, we believe that God is not as good as he says he is, and we are much better than he says we are. Instead of believing that we are sinners who sin, we tend to think of ourselves as good people who occasionally do a bad thing. Now, there's no doubt that there are many external factors that influence us to do bad or to sin. Genetics, a dysfunctional home life, a negative authority figure, unhealthy views of ourselves can all contribute to bad choices. But we must not say, well, something outside of me causes all my bad behavior. If we do, then we only need to learn some skills to be whole in life and to be perfect. But if the Bible is right and our root problem is sin, that's a different matter. Then we need an external savior to rescue us from our plight. The problem is internal and the solution is external. It is good news, this gospel, for people who sin. It is good news for desperate people, but nice people who occasionally do a bad thing may not see their need for a savior. I am good and occasionally do bad things is a lie. I am a sinner needing saving, forgiveness, and renewal is truth. And here's one more lie. Life is hopeless and God does not care about me. This is a different type of lie. It shows up when life gets hard. It can be a combination of Satan's whispers and our own despair or discouragement. And if you've ever had thoughts like this, you are not alone. Moses had them. Listen to what he says in Numbers 11, verses 14 and 15. I cannot carry all these people myself. The burden is too heavy for me. If this is how you, God, are going to treat me, put me to death right now. In that outburst, Moses is believing the lie that God mistreated him by laying an overwhelming burden on him. And this lie led Moses to desire death. Yet God responds by providing 70 elders to stand with Moses and share the load. it was not hopeless, and God did care about his life. Or consider Elijah. God, through Elijah, defeated 850 prophets of Baal and of Asherah. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, Elijah outruns the king's chariot. So this is a great, dramatic, spiritual victory. Yet, evil Queen Jezebel sends Elijah a message that she will have him killed within the day. Well, Elijah runs off, and then listen to what he says in 1 Kings 19, verse 4. It is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I am no better than my fathers. Elijah wants God to kill him. Why? Because he believes the lie that it is certain that he will suffer the same fate as his fathers who were killed because of their righteousness. Therefore, God might as well strike him dead now. Well, that lie led Elijah to desire death. And how does God respond? He provides Elijah with food, water, and rest, and then he gives him his next assignment. Ultimately, Jezebel would not win, and Elijah would not even taste death. So it is hopeless, and God does not care about me, is a lie. The truth is God cares deeply about you and promises to provide for your needs. And I think these four overall considerations give weight to the claim that lying leads to darkness and death. Yet we still lie, even knowing this. Why? Welch says, lies offer temporary power over others and protection for ourselves. So, let's go back to our main point today then. Since lying leads to darkness and death, trust God to live in the light instead. What does it mean to live in the light? It means to live a life without fear of exposure. To live a life where wrongdoing and sins are admitted and dealt with rather than covered up. How can we live such a life? Well, we need to trust God to do it. Why? Three reasons. Number one, God is truth. Listen to some scriptures about this. John 1:9, the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. That's Jesus. Or in John 14:6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's Jesus. John 17:3, Jesus is praying to his Father and he says, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Or 1 John 1:5, this is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Or 1 John 5:20, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. And Jesus repeatedly says, I tell you the truth. And according to John 14:17, we're told he has given us the Spirit of truth. So God is truth. And secondly, it is impossible for God to lie. Titus 1, verses 1 and 2, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began. Or Hebrews 6, verses 17 and 18, so when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. So why trust God to help us live in the light? Because God is truth, because it's impossible for God to lie, and third, because this good God calls us to live and speak truth. Exodus 20:16, you may have heard before, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Zechariah 8:16, these are the things that you shall do. Speak the truth to one another. Render in your gates judgments that are true and make for peace. Ephesians 4:25, each one of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor. Colossians 3:9, do not lie to each other, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices. So we must plead for mercy and grace so we are not ensnared by lies. Welch writes, God speaks truth and calls us to believe him and follow him by speaking truth ourselves. Satan speaks lies, and he wants us to doubt the goodness of God and bids us to follow him in speaking and believing lies. So speaking truth instead of lies is not just being nice. It is a declaration of allegiance. Truth is a telltale mark revealing that you belong to the kingdom of God. Since lying leads to darkness and death, trust God to live in the light instead. So how do we join God in what he is doing? And I'm going to give you some different ways. You might choose one of these. And all of this material is going to be or is already available online. The entire summary of this message with all the scripture references, if you go to the church Facebook page, I've posted it there, and it came live at 10 o'clock, so don't worry about writing all these down. But see if one of these might be a way that you can practically apply this week. How do we join God's work in us to turn from lies and towards truth? One, trust God and depend on his power by regularly praying about your speech. We need to ask God to help us see our lies, and we need to adopt the posture of opening our lives to God's transforming work in us. Two, ask yourself, does my lying bother me? If it doesn't, ask God to give you a heart for truth-telling and courage to own up to your lies. Sometimes we might struggle facing this because so much of our life or so much of our identity is based on a lie. And to face it seems so overwhelming. But lying leads to darkness and death. So trust God to live in the light instead. And if your lying bothers you, that means God's working in your heart. He will give you grace to continue what he has started. Number three, preach to yourself the truth about lies. Lies are foolish. Lies are dangerous. All lies and deception flirt with Satan himself. Lies are malicious. They don't seem to be against anyone, but they are, and they hurt, and they wreck relationships. So remind yourself about this. Number four, regularly ask the Spirit to search your heart and life for lies. Here's a couple of questions you might ask yourself. One, how do your private life and imaginations differ from your public one? Or what do you do in private that you would never want to be known in public? Or say you experience distorted thinking lies like, it is hopeless and God doesn't care about me. I've found I need to challenge those things when they become thoughts in my mind. Is that really true? Number five, when our deception is exposed, we need to confess it to God and to others. James 5:16, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. So speak truth to God, but also to others. Yet Welch writes, if we easily confess to God something that shames us to confess to a friend, we are thinking too highly of the opinions of people and not highly enough about the holiness of God. And then number six, keep the fear of the Lord in view. And that doesn't mean we walk around being afraid of God. It means we recognize God sees everything all the time, and God is at work for my good. And so one practical thing that we could do is put that little saying in a place where we tend to sin. So maybe on your phone or on your tablet background, you need to place the saying as a wallpaper. God sees everything all the time, and God is at work for my good. Or place it at your workstation when you're tempted to slough off at work or do something at work that is not work. Or place a little sticky by your TV remote that says, God sees everything all the time, and God is at work for my good. This can protect us from lies or from going easily down that direction. And it reminds us that God is at work for our good. God works in our hearts to transform us from liars to truth tellers. So as we come to his table, we need to confess to him honestly and then celebrate that Jesus paid the price for our sin and has opened up the way to leave lying behind. And if you're here today and you have experienced hardship in your life because of the lies and deception of someone close to you, I want to invite you to come to the Lord's table remembering God is the ultimate truth teller. It is impossible for him to lie. So we can still trust him while walking through the lies and deceptions inflicted on us by others. Since lying leads to darkness and death, trust Christ to live in the light instead. We come to you, O God, and we recognize now, again, that you are truth. And for some of us, for all of us, there are times when we don't want that. There are times when we don't want to live in the light. There are times when we are more comfortable in darkness because we want to hang on to something hidden. But help us, Lord, to battle through the fog of lies that Satan throws out at us, that you're not good, that sin is good, that you don't want what's best for us. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would remind us of the truth of God's word and the truth of who he is. And bring us to truth and show us what it looks like to live and to speak truth. Help us to have courage for truth in facing up to it in our own lives or in the circumstances in which we find ourselves. And thank you, Jesus, for being the truth, for never lying, never giving in, never taking a bribe, but going to the cross so that we might have life. Help us, Lord, to be a people that more and more are truth tellers who honor God. And we pray this in your name. Amen.